Our study together in the Pilgrim's Progress, part two of the Record of Christiana. Before we read together from Bunyan's writings, let's pray together. Would you bow again for just a moment? Father, thank you for the privilege to come together again, even in this way, and to entertain to our hearts eternal truth. Thank you for your mercy to us as a people, for your blessing on this good Sabbath day. I pray you'd help us as we study together these writings of our long since departed brother. I pray that you would bless us through his writings. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we look this afternoon again to our study together, and I've titled this particular section, Bowels Indeed. We pick up the reading here. I read quite a bit last week out of other books. And I say it again, I hope that you don't tire of that. I hope you understand my reason for doing that. And certainly the things that I read to you are of great value. Their words, the words of many of these men that I bring to you are of so much more weight and worth than anything that I could say, that I feel embarrassed to supplant them, as it were, by my own words. But I hope that you are able to be blessed and strengthened by them. And the very first session we had on this from this study, I shared with you the books that I have in my library and resources that I'm using, and encourage you to find them. Go on the internet and find them and purchase them for yourself. But I do give you the readings from those. But we take up Bunyan's actual words today and the reading where it says Bunyan begins in the paragraph on page 365 of Scott's treatment. He says, Christiana then was glad at heart. So we are taking up at that place where Christiana has had the visit from her neighbors, her meddling, gossiping neighbors. And one of them, Mercy by name, has taken an interest in Christiana's testimony of her experience with the king from the city where her husband now dwells. What a blessed thought. And she has taken an interest in this message and has purposed in her heart to at least to go with her a little ways in this journey and see if she can assist her. And so Bunyan says, Christiana then was glad at heart, not only that she had a companion, but also for that she had prevailed with this poor maid to fall in love with her own salvation. What a beautiful expression. What a beautiful expression. She has prevailed upon her not only to go with her, just to go with her, but that she has affected her to such a degree that she, Mercy, this neighbor Mercy, has now fallen in love with her own salvation. McGuire said the setting out of Christiana accompanied by Mercy suggests a thought or two as to the respective reasons that urged them to undertake this pilgrimage. And I may have read this before, I'm not sure, but I definitely won't read it in this place. Christiana is impressed with the fact that she has been directly called of God to commit herself to the way of holiness. And thus she interprets her dreams and visions, and above all, the tidings that Secret had told her, and the invitation he had borne for her acceptance from the King of the Heavenly Country. And in the firm persuasion of this call, this very definite, profound call she received, in firm persuasion of this call of God's own grace and love, she determines to forsake the city of destruction and seek the heavenly rest, which she's assured is even now enjoyed by Christian, her husband. In the strength and assurance of the heavenly calling and with true earnestness of purpose, she betakes herself to her important enterprise. Mercy accompanies her, not because of any known call of God, but, as she thinks, only on the invitation of Christiana. The maiden does not feel the movings and promptings of the Spirit so as to know that they are of God, but has been attracted by the earnest spirit of her friend, besides being in some measure anxious about the safety of her own soul. Thus it is that souls are brought to Christ, listen now, some directly and others indirectly. Some are called sovereignly by the voice of Jesus, while others are called instrumentally by the service of godly men. Christ will have co-workers. Workers together with Christ Jesus, expression is. Paul came at the direct call of heaven. The Gentiles came at the preaching of Paul. The woman of Samaria believed for the word of Jesus and then proceeded to call her townsman to the Messiah. And so Christiana has been directly called by the invitation of the Savior, and mercy follows in her train, bidden to the pilgrimage by the voice of this new pilgrim. How shall they hear without a preacher, the scripture says, and how shall they preach except they be sent? Two different methods. One came to Christ by a direct voice and an invitation, a letter sent, and a specific and powerful dreams and urgings. The other has set out on this path on the invitation of Christiana. And don't fail to see it, because she has fell in love with her own soul. She has become truly concerned with her own salvation. Can I just say to you, that is fine reason to come to Christ. Concern for your own soul, even if it be without great signs and visions and urgings, come to Christ. Come to Christ. Get on this pilgrimage and go with us. Bunyan goes on and says, so they went on together, and Mercy began to weep. Praise God, here comes one of the first signs of a new, real Christian. So they went on together, Mercy began to weep. Then said Christiana, wherefore weepeth my sister so? Alas, said she, who can but lament? That shall but rightly consider what a state and condition my poor relations are in, that yet remain in our sinful town. That which makes my grief the more heavy is because they have no instruction, nor any to tell them what's to come. She is already thinking about those that have been left behind. And she's already weeping for them. McGuire said the thought that she has herself been called by the intervention of Christiana makes this young beginner grieve over her relatives who are still living in the midst of destruction, no man caring for their souls. She is, however, comforted by the thought that this solicitude in their behalf may yet bring forth its fruits. Her tears and prayers and faithful efforts may yet be made the means of turning her friends and relatives to Christ. I said to you, she has no more than begun, and she's already weeping for those that are left behind. Could I ask you, believer, this afternoon, those of you, my brothers, my sisters, Do you still weep? Can you consider those that you know of your loved ones and not weep? I wonder where you are in your spirit, in your heart, your walk with Christ, if you can think of them and not weep. And that which makes my grief the more heavy, she says, because they have no instruction, nor any to tell them what's to come. So Christiana responds, bowels become pilgrims. Amen. Bowels indeed, I titled the lesson today. Bowels become. That's the old English word, you know it. It's the old English word for emotions. Not just emotions, not light, frivolous emotions. Deep, heavy emotions. Deep, heavy emotions are becoming to pilgrims. And thou dost for thy friends, as my good Christian did for me when he left me. He mourned that I would not heed nor regard him. But his Lord and ours did gather up his tears and put them into his bottle, Lacrima Tori. Psalm 56 and verse 8. I've been studying that word this week. I was sharing with Teresa this morning in, I believe it's Psalm 84, verse 6. It's called the Valley, well, our King James translates it the Valley of Baca. But that's actually a transliteration of a Hebrew word. For whatever reason, I don't understand, the King James translators chose not to translate the word. The word is the word for tears, a valley of tears. Valley of tears, bowels of compassion. But Christiana says that you are acting just like my husband did before he left me. He too mourned and wept. But she says the Lord, his Lord and ours, did gather up his tears and put them into his bottle. And now both I and thou and these my sweet babes are reaping the fruit and benefit of them. How could Christian ever know, as he was parting this world, that his tears would bring this woman, not even in his family, bring this woman along with them to the city. She said, I hope, Mercy, that these tears of thine will not be lost. For the truth hath said that they that sow in tears shall reap in joy. And he that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Then said Mercy, let the most blessed be my guide, if be his blessed will, upon unto his gate, into his fold, up to his holy hill. And let him never suffer me to swerve or turn aside from his free grace and holy ways, whate'er shall me betide. And let him gather them of mine that I have left behind. Lord, make them pray they may be thine with all their heart and mind. What a prayer. Do you realize? Look now in the context here. Put this poem and this profession of mercy in its context. They have only just left her house. They have only just left. I mean, they're only just a few short hours, maybe minutes, from back there where Mercy declared her intention to just go along for a little ways with Christiana. And in that short period, from that time when she declares her intention just to go along with her a little ways and see if she can help her, now she's saying this, let him never suffer me to swerve or turn aside. Amen. You get the point? Even those who come at first only on the invitation of others, but they have fallen in love with their own soul and care, concern about their eternal soul, they'll not be walking far. They'll not be walking far before their heart will be fully engaged, never to turn back. Amen. Then says Bunyan, "Now my old friend proceeded and said, 'But when Christiana came to the Slough of Despond, she began to be at a stand. For,' said she, 'this is the place in which my dear husband had liked to have been smothered with mud.' She perceived also that notwithstanding the command of the king to make this place for pilgrims good, yet it was rather worse than formerly. So I asked if that was true. 'Yes,' said the old gentleman, 'too true. For many there be that pretend to be the king's laborers, and that say they are for mending the king's highways, and that bring dirt and dung instead of stones, and so mar instead of mending.'" Now, Scott has a wonderful note here about what's going on. He says, "The author seems to have observed a declension of evangelical religion subsequent to the publishing of his original Part 1, Pilgrim's Progress. Probably he was grieved to find many renounce or adulterate the gospel by substituting plausible speculations or moral lectures in its stead." I underlined those words, and many thoughts came to my mind, many of which I'm sure our brethren, Luke, Brother John, Luke, Brother Jacob, can easily read my mind without me saying. There's far too many who have substituted plausible speculations and even moral lectures for great and clear gospel preaching. Probably he was grieved to find many renounce or adulterate the gospel by substituting plausible speculations or moral lectures in its stead. By narrowing and confining it within the limits of a nice system which prevents the preacher from freely inviting sinners to come unto Christ. By representing the preparation of the heart requisite to a sincere acceptance of salvation as a legal condition of being received by Him." Now don't miss the teaching here. "Or by condemning all diligence, repentance, and tenderness of conscience as interfering with an evangelical frame of spirit. By these and various other misapprehensions, the passage over the slough is made worse, and they occasion manifold discouragements to awakened sinners even to this day. For as the promises, strictly speaking, belong only to believers, if invitations and exhortations be not freely given to sinners in general, a kind of gulf will be formed over which no way can be seen, except as men take it for granted without any kind of evidence that they are true believers, which opens the door to manifold delusions and enthusiastic pretensions." Let me finish. I'm going to make some comments on this, but let me finish what he says. Scott. Now, this is Scott's notes. It's not Bunyan. This is Scott's notes. "But if all be invited and encouraged to ask that they may receive, The awakened sinner will be animated to hope in God's mercy and use the means of grace, and thus giving diligence to making his calling and election sure. He will be enabled to rise superior to the discouragements by which others are retarded. Laborers enough indeed are ready to lend their assistance in mending the road across this slough. But let them take care that they use none but scriptural materials, or they will make bad worse. Now, I don't fully know what, I haven't bothered myself to take the time to know altogether what Scott's position was with regards to his use of this word, invitations. And we are always and often accused, because we hold to the truth of God's sovereignty, we are accused of having, of believing that we, saying that we do not invite sinners to Christ, to salvation. It is not so. We exhort, we encourage, we invite, and yes, we command. God has commanded all men everywhere to repent. That's not an invitation. That particular text is not an invitation at all. It's an absolute demand. God has commanded you to repent. Now, I can go and show you at Calvary. I can go and show you throughout scriptures how great and gracious this God is. And you may draw encouragement to your soul from these things. To venture, as it were, venture upon Him. Throw yourself at His feet. We encourage sinners to do that. Can I say to the sinner that if you will do this, I can guarantee you salvation? I can't guarantee you anything. I can guarantee you He is true to His word. I can guarantee you He is faithful. It's not my guarantee you need. It's His. And I can guarantee you the Bible is full of invitations to come. Come. Come and throw yourself down. And as with other sinners, as with her, if He will have you or not, your heart is prepared to accept at His hand whatever His will is. Amen? That's a gospel invitation. Throw down your arms of rebellion and throw yourself at His feet. And come what may, He is always just and right. Amen. That's a gospel invitation. Ivamy, in his commentary on this section, had this to say. Instead of being what they profess, these people who've thrown dung and mud into this slough of despond, instead of being what they profess, the king's laborers, Paul calls them gospel perverters and soul troublers in Galatians 5 and 10. For instead of preaching a free, full, and finished salvation, graciously bestowed as a free gift by rich grace upon poor sinners who can do nothing to entitle themselves to it or even to gain an interest in it. Now that's gospel preaching. That's gospel preaching. I will suggest to sinners, I will invite sinners to a salvation that says, you not only have no right to it, you can do nothing to entitle yourself. You can't even do anything to cause yourself to gain an interest in it. That's a gospel invitation. Ivamy goes on. Behold, these wretched daubers set forth salvation to sell upon certain terms and conditions which sinners are to perform and fulfill. These folks are clogging up the way of salvation by putting out this quicksand, this muck, this mud, by telling them, listen, you can do this. You can do this. You can do this. They set forth a salvation, he says, to sale, on certain terms and conditions which they can perform. That's not a gospel invitation. That's no gospel at all. If I can meet the conditions, I could save myself. That's not a gospel invitation. Ivan says, thus they distress the upright and sincere and deceive the self-righteous and unwary into pride and delusion. Look, if you believe that you actually effected your own salvation, there's no possibility that pride, spiritual pride, is going to creep into that formula. It's unavoidable because you did it. You were at least some part. You were the catalyst. You made it happen. What a deceiving doctrine. They thus mar instead of mend the way and bring dirt and dung instead of stones to make the way sound and safe for pilgrims. And then listen to what Ivan says. You're listening? Beware of the sophistry of free will, self-righteous preachers. Beware. Beware. Any man that declares to you that your will is free is proclaiming a doctrine that flies in the face of every page of this Bible. Beware of the sophistry of free will, self-righteous preachers, for they only perplex the mind and puzzle the conscience, but never make good the ground of hope in the sinner's heart upon the Savior of the lost. They can't make good on it. I couldn't make it. If I went out and told an indiscriminate sinner today, sir, I promise you, I can guarantee you Christ will save you. I can't make that kind of. I have no authority to make that kind of commitment. What I can commit to is what the Scripture says. The Scripture tells me all that cometh to me, I will receive. He casts out none. Over and over again he says, come, 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 come and dine. Come and partake. Come to my banquet. Come, come. I can tell you what he said. I can't give you salvation. If I could give you salvation, as our dear brother Ted Floyd used to say, that's the greatest gift. Why don't I just give you some of the lesser gifts? Why don't I give you repentance? How about I give you faith? I can't give you faith. I can't give you repentance. I can't give you salvation. I can only point you to the Savior. And Ivamy, in his commentary on this text, the Slough of Despond, suggests that it is this preaching of the free will that mucks up the way of salvation for sinners. Bunyan goes on in our paragraph and says, here Christiana, therefore, and her boys did make a stand. They came to a stop. But said Mercy, come, let us venture. Only let us be wary. And then they looked well to their steps and made a shift to get staggeringly over. Oh, blessed be the Lord. He has sent along Mercy with Christiana. And already she's performing wonderful ministry. Wonderful ministry. Christiana has come to a complete halt. But Mercy says, oh, no, 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 no. Let us venture. Only we'll be extremely careful where we put our feet. Careful where we put our feet. And so with that, they made a shift to get staggeringly over. Yet Christiana had liked to have been in, and that not once or twice. Now they had no sooner got over, but they thought they heard words that said unto them, "Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of what has been told her from the Lord." She thought she heard this promise of God come to her as soon as she had gotten over to the other side. McGuire, speaking of this slough of despond, says, "This is represented as being a worse condition than when Christian overpassed it." That is, the slough. It's in worse condition now than it was when Christian went through it. And we know that it was then so deep and dangerous as to have well nigh stayed his pilgrimage at the very threshold of the journey. This miry slough was continually undergoing repair and yet was never thoroughly mended. To the ministry of the Word is entrusted the reparation of these deep places of conviction. And therefore, much depends upon the materials used and the laborers employed. This is the place where conscience is troubled and mind is harassed with doubts and fears. It needs a sound ministry, true doctrine to conduct the soul across the deep morass, and also a thorough realization of the promises of God in Christ, which are supplied as stepping stones across the slough. These promises Christian had failed to seek for, and therefore found them not, but Christiana. Christiana and her companion fared better, for they looked well to their steps, and so cleared the dangerous pass. And what is it McGuire says that they used to do that? Well, the promises of God. They read the promises of God. And I say to you, my friend, if you're in a place of doubt, if you're in a slough of despond, whether or not you're going to make it to the city, step on these stones. Take your Bible. I've said this already once at least, maybe more than once in this series, even in these early days, but let me drive it home again. If you're in doubt, if you're struggling, if you're in that slough of despond, if you're not sure, step on these stones, the promises of God. Turn in your Bible and read them. Read them out loud if you need to. Read them very loud if you need to. Step on these stones. The promises of God, they're sure. They will not fail. So they got over. And when they got over, she thought she heard these words, "Blessed is she that believeth, for there shall be a performance of what has been told her from the Lord." Then they went on again. That's a blessed word. "And said Mercy to Christiana, had I as good ground for hope as a loving reception at the wicket gate as you, I think no slough of despond could discourage me." Now, isn't this interesting? It was Mercy whose encouragement and wise counsel got Christiana through this slough. But then having come out on the other side, Mercy says, "I still don't have the confidence that you have." My goodness. I hope you can see, my dear one, whoever you are, I hope you can see here that your confidence in Christ's salvation, your confidence in arriving safely in the celestial city is not in any of these things. It's in the promises He has made. And you have every justifiable, reasonable design to throw yourself on His mercy and anticipate His mercy. Mercy's still struggling. Even though she helped Christiana through this slough of despond and encouraged her through it and minded where her feet were put, she comes out on the other side saying, I still don't have the confidence that you have. But guess what? Can I just say this? Don't miss it. Please don't miss it. She still doesn't have the confidence Christiana has, but she is just as well and truly in the path and going to the same place. She's still in the path and going to the same city. Amen? You got it? You see, our salvation is not in our knowledge or our assurance. Our salvation is in Christ. And as long as we are casting ourselves upon Him wholly and unreservedly, we will not fail. He will not fail, and we will not fall. Well, it's a brief reading today, but I've been going too long in these studies. We'll stop there today. And I pray God's blessings on you this week and look forward to seeing you in person, God be willing, on next week. Let's pray together. Father, thank you. Thank you for this great and wonderful grace. Thank you for mercy. Oh, how many times mercy has come and found me stumbling and halting, and taken me by the hand and guided me on through the slough. Thank you, Lord. Bless us together. Bless us this week, our families, our homes. Speak, Lord, to us and give us your grace and your provision in Jesus' name. Amen.